All right. Well, we're going to be doing something a little bit different tonight. One of the traditions that Christianity has had ever since its very beginning is the tradition, we might say, of the Lord's Supper or communion. And traditions are very good things. They can be, at least. They help us to have a certain sense of normalcy. They help us to be grounded in certain truths that are basic. But the problem with the tradition, with something that happens time and time again, is that sometimes if we're not careful, they can just become things that we do by rote memory. They're things that we just do because, well, we've always done them. Why do we do communion? I don't know. We do communion because we've always done communion. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of time and we're going to meditate on the phrase from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a scripture reading, and then we're going to have a will come up and do a brief devotional on the thought of that, just that little phrase, "you do show." What does it mean that we show the Lord's death? And then we'll sing a song in response to that. And then after that, someone else will come up. We'll have another scripture reading and we'll meditate on that phrase, the Lord's death. What does it mean that Christ died for us? And then we'll have another song, and then there'll be another scripture reading. And we'll have someone come up and just meditate on that phrase, "till he come." What does it mean that we celebrate communion till he come? And how should that impact and affect the way we think about communion? And so we're going to take some time and meditate on what communion is and sing in response to that and hear scripture read about communion. And then, of course, all of that's going to culminate at the end of the service when we are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so at this time, Stephen Thompson's going to come up and read some scripture, and then we'll have a brief challenge.
We'll start by reading 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 34. The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come."
Tonight, we're going to be engaging in a dangerous activity. Don't know if you've really thought of it in those terms before, but that's what Scripture teaches. This is the only place, to my knowledge, in the New Testament where believers are warned that a specific sin is resulting in their death currently. Now, things that are spiritually dangerous are often physically dangerous for us. And yet, normally that danger is indirect, okay? So if I make foolish decisions, if I behave in a way that's unwise, if I reject the Lord, indirectly that's going to bring effects in. It's not normally a cause and effect where I do something spiritually foolish and God immediately brings physical consequences. And yet when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is making the somewhat surprising statement here that he says in verse number... verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," that actually some of the believers in Corinth are weak and sickly and have died because of the way that they have taken the Lord's table. Why is that? Well, If we're going to understand why it is that God takes communion so seriously, it will probably help us a little bit to understand what communion is. Communion is a time of remembrance. We understand that. This is the way that Christ ends his statement there in verse number 25. It says, for as often as you eat this, or I'm sorry, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He also says it earlier in verse number 24. This do in remembrance of me. So we understand that communion is a time where we come together and where we remember what Christ has done. Communion is also supposed to be a time of unity. It's a time where we come together, and when we all eat from the same bread and drink from the same cup, it's a reminder that none of us is better than another. In fact, it seems that this is probably part of the problem in Corinth. That's probably part of the reason that God is so upset with the church, because something which is supposed to bring the entire body together, if we go back and study some of the historical situation, it seems like it was actually creating divisions, where some of the wealthier members were able to show up early with their own food and had a really nice meal, and some of the poor were showing up late and were not able to eat some of the nicer food. And so something which was supposed to be bringing everyone together was reinforcing these divisions. But there's another reason, I think, why this is so serious in God's eyes, and why it is that those who came and were eating and drinking unworthily were becoming sick and weakly and were even dying. And that's in verse number 26. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Then it goes on in verse 27 and it says, wherefore, if you eat and drink it unworthily, you will be guilty. And so what Paul is saying is that whatever this frustration, this concern of those who are eating and drinking unworthily, it's tied to the fact in verse 26 that we are showing the Lord's death till he come. What does that actually mean, that we are showing the Lord's death? Well, it means we are proclaiming the Lord's death. The Greek word here for show is the word katangelo. Maybe you can even hear a little bit in that word, the word angelos, angelo, from which we get a word angel. It's a messenger. Katangelo means that you are declaring something, you are proclaiming it publicly. One dictionary where I looked this word up in said this. It said that the word means to make known in public with the implication of broad dissemination. Okay, we want a lot of people to know about this. It says to proclaim or to announce. I don't know if you've ever quite thought about it that way, but when we celebrate the Lord's table, what we're doing is we are proclaiming or announcing to the world what Jesus has done. You may say, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, perhaps this helps. When we think about baptism, what is baptism? I know that Pastor has used the illustration before that baptism is a one-man play. It's a symbol. It's a sacred symbol, but it's a symbol nonetheless of the fact that I am with Christ, and that with Christ I have died, I have been buried, and then I have risen again to walk in newness of life. It's a picture for all the world to see what our faith in Christ means to us. I think communion is not a one-man play. It's a church-wide play displaying the gospel, what it is that we believe. What do we believe? Well, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that it is through accepting that work that we can now have the righteousness of Christ, that we can now be right with God, and that we can have an eternal home with God in heaven. And so as we celebrate communion, we're enjoying really a church-wide display where we are proclaiming the fact to the world that Jesus has died for us, and that we have accepted that, and that because of that, we're now in union with him and in union with one another. Now, in baptism, nothing magical happens when we go under the water. In communion, nothing magical happens when we eat the bread and the cracker. But these are powerful symbols that proclaim to all the world what it is that we believe. You know, I think it may be hard for us to take this seriously sometimes. It may be hard because it seems so normal and so ordinary. When we get those, you know, those little cups and you know, they pull the one side back and you eat the cracker, and you pull the other side back and you drink the juice, it perhaps seems very, very normal, very routine. And yet the claim that the New Testament is making here is that when we do that, there's nothing routine or ordinary about it, that we're actually proclaiming. We're proclaiming for the world what it is that Jesus has done and the fact that we have accepted that and embraced that for ourselves. I think it was probably challenging for the Corinthians to believe that there was something really that extraordinary and something that supernatural happening. In fact, that's probably why they took it so callously, so casually. And yet, the statement of Paul stands clear. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In a few moments here, after we sing some songs and after we read some more scripture and are challenged some more from God's word, we're going to be gathering around the table together. We're going to be partaking. And as we do that, we're making a statement. And that statement is that Christ has died for me. And I need him. I need his death. I need his resurrection. And it's by accepting and embracing what he's done for me that I'm able to have a right relationship with God, that I'm able to have my sins forgiven, and that I'm then brought into his family. And so we're proclaiming, as 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We're going to have Pastor Kevin come at this time, and we're going to sing a song, "His Robes for Mine." And as we do that, we're proclaiming once again that wonderful truth that Christ has died for us. And by accepting what he has done, we can have the righteousness of Christ.
I pray. seated.
And I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26. And as we consider the second part of this statement, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come," we're going to be looking at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'"
So now we have the chance to meditate on the second part of that phrase, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he cometh." The passage that we just read about in Matthew 26 actually gives us quite a good few important details when we think about the death of Jesus Christ. No doubt we could go into many places in God's Word and learn about this topic, but as we look in Matthew 26, a few phrases that stand out that contribute to this, he says in verse 26, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And then verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." And even as we meditate on his death, I think of three things from this passage. One, that his body would be broken. Two, that his blood would be shed. And three, that it was shed for the remission of our own sins. So first, we think about the fact that his body was broken. As we look through the Old Testament, the people of God longed for the Messiah to come. And as he was prophesied by many of the different prophets throughout the Old Testament, there were really two aspects of his coming that they looked forward to. One was that he would come to reign as a conquering king. And another aspect would be that he would come as a humble, suffering servant. Now, the Jews often focused on the first part. They wanted to see Jesus come and reign as king. And we all anxiously await the day when he will. But in his first descent, he came as a suffering servant. One of the most beautiful passages in God's Word that depicts this is Isaiah 53. I want to read some portions of that tonight as we think through how his body was broken. In verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And it continues here and really starts to show the suffering he went through. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Later in verse 10, it said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief." Verse 12 says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, shall divide spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and maketh intercession for our sins and for our transgressions." These words that were prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came so accurately described what he went through when he died. He was wounded. He was bruised. He received our chastisement. He received stripes and oppression and affliction. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. He was bruised and put to grief. Indeed, our Lord suffered. His body was certainly broken. And when they put that spear in his side, it was to see if he had still was alive or not in order for them to be able to break his legs. And he had already died. When he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he died and his body was broken. Not only was his body broken for us, but his blood was shed. Rejoicing in death could almost seem like a morbid practice if it wasn't for the fact that it was Jesus Christ whom we are celebrating.
And even as we think about his blood being shed, we could think of it in that way. Matthew tells us that his blood is shed for the remission of our sins. And Mark 14 said something similar. It said that this is the blood of the New Testament shed for many. I love what Acts 20 and 28 says as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." A survey of other verses about the blood of Christ in Romans 3, we're told that he was the propitiation by his blood. It means that he took the wrath that we deserved when his blood was shed. In Romans 5:9, it says we are justified or declared innocent by his blood. Ephesians 1:7 says that we have received redemption through his blood, that we have been bought or purchased back with his blood. Ephesians 2:13 says we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Colossians, we're told that he made peace by the blood of his cross. No doubt the picture of Jesus' blood being shed comes from the idea of sacrifices in the Old Testament. And Hebrews does a wonderful job of describing that in Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "But Christ becoming high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Later on in verse 22 of that passage in Hebrews, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So it reminds us that in the Old Testament, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and make that wonderful sacrifice for the sins of the people. And yet, in this case, Jesus Christ did not go in with the blood of bulls, of goats, or of any animals, but instead he sacrificed his own blood. The high priest went in and sacrificed himself so that all of us could be saved. 1 Peter summarizes this well in verse 18, chapter 1, where he says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, our redemption was not bought with money, but instead," in verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And even in Revelation, we see at the end that Jesus was redeemed us to God by his blood. We're reminded as we think about the Lord's death and as his blood was shed, that our salvation came at a cost. And that cost was the life of Jesus Christ shed as a substitution and a sacrifice for us. His blood being shed is a demonstration that he atoned for our sins. He died in our place. And if he had not died in our place, if his blood had not been shed, then ours would be. And he did that for us. Only a perfect sacrifice could save the imperfect. Which now leads us to the concept that finishes off here from Matthew, which is the remission of sins. That word remission means to be released or to be pardoned or to have our guilty verdict canceled. We have received the remission of sins through the shedding of his blood. So I want to look back at Isaiah 53 with a slightly different focus. The first time we read it, we focused on Jesus' suffering. This time I want to just highlight a couple sections that focus on why he suffered. Because in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 is so dear. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53 reminds us that the reason that his blood was shed, the reason that he died, was so that we could be forgiven. It was because of our sins that Jesus was sacrificed. For our transgressions, for our iniquities, our chastisement. I love in verse 6, I had a professor in college who often would talk about Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And as he would translate it himself, he would get to the end of that and he would say, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." And that is such a loaded statement, but a glorious one. that his death, that his sacrifice was for every single one of us, for every single sin that we have committed. And Hebrews 9 even reminds us he bears the sins of many. But maybe John the Baptist put it best when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And so as we focus, even in this time, we think of the Lord showing his death till he comes. And Matthew 26 reminds us that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, all for the remission of our sins. Pastor Kevin's going to come and we'll continue in song by singing "The Old Rugged Cross."
Theme of the evening is "Till He Come." It's a great theme, and we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning at verse 14 through verse 20. "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, 'Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you."
Our text this evening from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, ends with three incomprehensible words, three incomparable words, three very important words. It ends with the words, "till he come." Believers ought to consider the second coming of Christ when they gather at the Lord's table. Our thoughts ought to be something like this. This may be the last time that we gather in remembrance. The next time, we may gather when He's revealed. This may be the last time that we reflect on His love in symbol. The next time, His love may be seen. Communion is one of the ordinances of the church. The Lord left two ordinances. There is the ordinance of baptism, which pictures for us the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And there's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, which symbolizes His body being broken and His blood being shed. But these ordinances are temporary. We practice these ordinances in symbol till He come. We do this till He come. And what then? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of the Revelation in the 19th chapter, Revelation chapter 19. These temporary ordinances will one day be replaced by something far more grand, far more wonderful, inexpressible joy that will be discovered when, according to Revelation chapter 19, we read in verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith to me, 'Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said unto me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" One day, the Lord's Supper will be replaced by the marriage supper of the Lamb. That which we do in symbol will one day be seen. That which we do in remembrance will one day be revealed. Go with me in your Bible one more time to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, a passage that we've already heard this evening. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 26. Matthew 26. And beginning in verse 26, we discover that the second coming was on the mind and in the heart of the Savior when He inaugurated the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to His disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' When He took the cup, He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.' And then the Lord said, 'But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they sung a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives." If you would observe the Lord's table wisely, you need to be thinking of the second coming. You need to recognize that this is a temporary ordinance that points to something far more permanent and far more wonderful, that points to a new communion, the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who had longed for that day when He'd drink of the cup anew in the kingdom that has been promised. God gives us three wonderful words to consider when we gather at the Lord's table. Till He come. I'm going to have you stand with me, please, as Kevin comes to lead us as we sing together, "The Sands of Time." are seeking Emmanuel's land. Be seated as our deacons come. Be well for us this evening to dedicate ourselves once again to the Lord before we receive of the table that we've considered so carefully this evening. So I'm going to invite you to bow with me, please, as we pray and dedicate this time to the Lord. Lord, you've reminded us in your word of the great meaning of the reason we gather here this evening. We gather to declare your death. We gather to consider the remission provided by the shedding of blood. We gather to long for the day when we gather like this no longer. Lord, until that day, may we be faithful to remember you in the celebration of the Lord's table. With these simple symbols that you so dedicated. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us with a spirit of reverence to gather at this table this evening, remembering that we do this carefully, lest we be sick and even sleep. Knowing, Lord, that we'll never be able to do this worthily, for we're but sinners saved by grace. But with reverence, Lord, this evening we gather and we ask that you'd allow this time together to please you and to challenge us to live in light of your coming, to live with gratitude for the sacrifice you've provided. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Word of God challenges us that salvation is by faith alone. that we come to Christ by faith and receive Him as our personal Savior when we cry out believing that He died on the cross in our place. There are those who believe that by receiving the elements of the Lord's table, they somehow ingest the grace of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. The grace of God is given freely to all who will believe and trust by faith. So if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior from sin, and you've made that evident by being obedient to His first command, by being baptized, by allowing people to see the decision of your salvation, then we say, come and dine. Yes, we examine ourselves, but more importantly, we gather reverently. We're examining God's Word, examining what has been accomplished for us as we gather here this evening. So if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're walking in a careful manner this evening at this service, and you've demonstrated your obedience to the Lord by baptism, we say, come and dine. Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that as we receive this evening of these familiar elements, that we'd be challenged to live for You and thankful, most importantly, for the sacrifice that's been given for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please, as Kevin reminds us of this service tonight with just the last verse of number 251.
Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
God bless you as you go.